The Bible is the inspired Word of God, revealing the mind of God to the world. Through our diligent study and examination of its teachings, we will learn all of the things God requires of us in order to receive His blessings. We invite you now to take your Bible and study along with our speaker, Kevin Beard, as Churches of Christ present Bible Talk.
I think we all understand and appreciate the need for good leadership. Just about every organization that you can think of needs leadership and has some form of leadership, and good leadership if it is successful in whatever it is it sets out to do. You think about the government of our nation, and we elect men that we hope will be good leaders. We have a plan for leadership in our government that was established when this nation was formed, and a lot of forethought and planning went into determining how this nation would be governed and what type of leadership would be established for it. I think it's a pretty good system, but in that we can see illustrated the fact that there must be good leadership and there must be a good plan for leadership if there is to be success in whatever organization we're thinking of in whatever they set out to do. Now, the church is the same way. When we think about the mission that the Lord gave to the church to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, to be a source of good and light to all the world, to shine forth the example of Jesus Christ to those who are in the darkness of sin, to be a source of encouragement and strengthening and building up for Christians, to be there to help those who have needs in life, and all of the things that we think of as we think of what the Lord wants the church to be doing. Well, in order for those things to take place, good leadership must exist. Now, God has established a plan for leadership for the church. And it's important that we understand the principles of that plan and that we make sure to submit ourselves to the design that God had when He formed the church. You see, men have come up with lots of different ideas and lots of different plans when it comes to leadership in churches. And as we look at the different religious groups that exist today, we see lots of different plans that have been put into place as far as their leadership is concerned, their government is concerned. Some of them are very structured with a very detailed hierarchy with a single leader or a single group of leaders for that religious body throughout the whole world. Others are not so tightly governed and not so strict in their organization and so on, but there are lots of different forms of government that churches have implemented. Well, as we look at the New Testament, we see a plan there that is really very simple and yet very effective. God designed the church the way He wanted it to be, and He designed a system of leadership for that church that is just right for what He intends the church to be. So what I'd like for us to do today is just to examine those things that the New Testament has to say about God's plan for leadership within the church. So let's turn to the pages of the New Testament and let's examine the things that we find there. First of all, we need to understand this design for leadership that God has implemented within the church. And the first thing that I'd like for us to be sure we understand is that God intended for every local church, every individual congregation of His church worldwide, to be governed within itself. Sometimes we use the term congregational autonomy. That is, each congregation governs itself. Now we're talking about the implementing of God's rule, of the authority of Christ in a particular setting, in a specific location. Obviously, Jesus is the head of the church, as Ephesians 1, 22 and 23 points out. He is the one in supreme authority over it. But as we think about how His authority is implemented here on earth, well, here is where we see this principle of congregational autonomy. That is, each local church governs or rules itself. Notice a few passages with me. First of all, in Titus 1, verse 5, Paul said to Titus, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking, and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you." So Paul commanded Titus, as he was working in Crete, to appoint elders in every city. So wherever the gospel was preached, and as a result of that the church was established, Titus was to appoint elders in all of those cities. But now, if that's the only verse we had, we might come up with the idea that if a city has more than one church, then one group of elders would be sufficient for all the churches within that city. But that's not what God's plan is. You see, Paul was not considering the possibility of there being multiple churches in a single city. Rather, he was considering the idea that each city would have only one church. I think we can see this by comparing what the New Testament says elsewhere about the appointing of elders. In Acts 14, verse 23, we read about Paul and Barnabas as they are making the return leg of their first missionary journey together, visiting again all of those churches that they had established when they went through this region on the first leg of that trip. And as they went back through these and visited with these congregations, it says in Acts 14, verse 23, "So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed." And so here we see that Paul and Barnabas appointed elders in every church. And so when Paul said to Titus that he should appoint elders in every city, he was meaning in every church within every city, as we compare what Paul himself did in those first cities he visited on that first missionary journey he took with Barnabas. And so every church should have elders to govern it. Now, we've talked before about elders, I believe, but just as a reminder, the elders, as the New Testament refers to them, are the leaders that God has selected for the church. That is, that's what these men are known by, the name they're known by. They're also called overseers. They're also called shepherds and so on, bishops. And all of these terms are used interchangeably in Scripture and all refer to the same work to be done. But notice that every church was to have elders. And more specifically, these elders from these churches were to be appointed from among their own number. It was not the case that a church could go outside of its own number and find men from other places to come in and lead them. That's not what God's plan was. I think that's indicated over in 1 Peter chapter 5 as Peter discusses or at least addresses the elders who were among his readers. He says in verses 1 and 2 of 1 Peter 5, "The elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly." And so what we see here is that the elders, the shepherds, were to exercise their oversight within or among the church and over the believers that were among them. And that indication there is that there's a relationship here between the elders and the church. Now, in what the New Testament teaches us about the leadership of the church and the responsibilities that elders have, we see that their responsibility is to watch for the souls of those people within that church. It is to feed them, that is to feed them spiritually through their teaching and through the providing of spiritual guidance and so on. They're to lead, they're to oversee, they're to govern and so on. All of these things require a knowledge of the people that they're leading. The term shepherd is used in the New Testament to refer to what these men do. It's also a term used to describe them as a noun, but also as a verb. A shepherd had to be familiar with his flock. A shepherd had to know them. And as we think about the leaders of the Lord's church, we see that that need for an intimate knowledge of the flock is present there. That can be fulfilled and satisfied only when those leaders come from among that church. Now think about how valuable this is. When we think about how each local church has its own leaders, then we see that every local church is free from any kind of pressure or control by any group of men who might potentially stray from the faith. Now, in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, we see that the Lord addressed letters to seven churches in Asia. Some of these churches were pleasing to Him, and He commended them for the things they were doing. Other churches were not. Some of them, in fact, He threatened very seriously to remove their candlestick, as He put it, the candlestick having a place in His presence, and removing that indicated that, or rather symbolized that He would remove them from His fellowship and from His recognition. Now, some of those churches were in danger of being removed. Some of those churches were not. If every one of those churches had been controlled by some overruling body or some single man at the head, then maybe all of them would have been led astray instead of just a few of them. You see, the Lord wants every local church to be responsible for its own service in following His will. And what the church in one city does will not necessarily have a negative impact on what the church in another city does. If that first church were for some sad reason to depart from the faith. And so we can begin to see the wisdom of God in establishing this plan. One preacher from long ago compared it, or rather illustrated it this way. He compared the church worldwide to a large window. And if that large picture window were made up of a single pane of glass, and a rock were to be thrown through that window, then the whole pane would be broken and the whole window would be ruined. But now if that same size window were made up of many smaller panes of glass, individual panes of glass, and you throw a rock through that window, then one pane may be broken, but the whole of the window is saved. In the same way, with every congregation of the church governing itself, if one church goes astray, then that's a sad thing, and that one church may be lost as a result of that, but the church worldwide is not necessarily going to have to be negatively influenced by that. And so we can see the wisdom in the Lord's plan there. But now as we think about the plan for each church to have its own leaders, we need to understand as well that within each church, the Lord determined that there would be a plurality of elders for every church. In other words, God does not want a single man to govern a single church. That's not the way He organized it. That's not the way He designed it. You see, every time in the New Testament when we read about churches having elders, we always read about the eldership in a plural form, never as a singular indication. Is it stated that the elder from this church or that church, but instead the elders, plural. When Paul and Barnabas went back through those cities they had first visited, it says that they appointed elders in every church, not an elder in every church. Paul told Titus to appoint elders in every city, not an elder in every city. You see, there's a plurality there that God wants. In Philippians 1, verse 1, We see an illustration of this plan having been implemented properly, where Paul addresses the church in Philippi this way: Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons. Now, we're not talking about deacons today. That's another topic of discussion for another time. But we see the bishops, plural, mentioned. The church in Philippi had multiple leaders, a group of men who led them, not just a single man. Over in Acts chapter 20, we see that Paul, as he was traveling by Ephesus, close enough to be able to send messengers to it, but he did not want to take the time to stop. He was on his way to Jerusalem. But he stopped nearby, and he sent for the elders from the church in Ephesus to come and meet him and have a discussion with him. Notice that there were a plurality of elders from the church in Ephesus, not a single man ruling them. Now, that's what God's plan is. Every church is to have its own elders, and they're to have a plurality of elders. I think when we understand what power sometimes tends to do to people, we can see some wisdom in this as well. There's an old saying that says, absolute power corrupts absolutely. And whenever a single man is given complete control and authority, then sometimes, if that man's not the kind of man he ought to be, that can be a bad thing for him and for the group that he's striving to lead. There was a man named Diotrephes that John was familiar with, and John mentioned him in 3 John verses 9 and 10. But Diotrephes had taken control of the church of which he was a member, and he, in effect, had made himself the one governor or ruler of that church. It was a bad situation, and John says, I'm going to correct that when I come. So you see, that's not what God's plan for the leadership in the church is, not for a single man to rule, but rather for multiple men to rule together and to share that responsibility of leadership and guidance and feeding and watching for the people within that church. Now, these men who lead the church, the elders, the bishops, the overseers, these men must be qualified. Now, we're not going to talk about the qualifications specifically today, but let me just mention that they are listed in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and also in Titus chapter 1. If the Lord's willing, on our next study together, we'll examine what these qualifications are in detail. But for today and for the time being, let's just notice the fact that God has established a listing of qualifications that these men must meet. For example, let me just read from 1 Timothy chapter 3, starting in verse 1. This is a faithful saying: if a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence, and so on. The list goes on. But just to illustrate, these are the kinds of qualifications that God demands that the elders in the church possess. Now, as you noticed in the passage that I read, Paul addressed this situation by pointing to individual bishops. If a man desires to be a bishop, he desires a good thing. And he says, an elder must be. An elder must be. And then he goes on to list the qualifications. Now, I stress that because there are some who want to take this list of qualifications and say, well, as long as the group of elders collectively display all of these qualifications, then that's okay. I don't believe that's what the Lord intended. I don't believe that's what the Scriptures teach. I believe every man who is appointed as an elder, a bishop, or an overseer in the church must meet all of those qualifications that are listed. You see, it's a very serious thing to take the responsibility of leading the Lord's people. Eternal consequences are at stake. And God realizes that, and for that reason, He has determined that every man who serves in that capacity must be a man of the highest regard. He must be a man who meets the greatest standards. standards of spirituality and morality and leadership for the church. And so that group of men who lead the church must be comprised of individual men who all possess those specific qualities that Paul listed in his letters both to Timothy and to Titus. Now, those are the qualities, the characteristics, the qualifications that we need to focus on when we choose those men who will be the leaders within the church. We don't need to focus on other types of things. Sometimes people will look to other types of characteristics that they find admirable. And if a man, for example, is a good businessman, sometimes people will think, well, we ought to make him an elder in the church. Look at what a good businessman he is. Well, if an elder is a good businessman, that's fine. But being a good businessman is not listed in the qualifications, that Paul, by inspiration, listed. If a good businessman is not a spiritual man, if he's not knowledgeable in the faith, if he's not the kind of man that Paul described, then no matter how good he may be at running a business, he's not going to be the kind of man and thus not good at leading the church. Now, if a man is the kind of man that meets the qualifications that Paul listed, and he's a good businessman, well, that's fine. But that in itself isn't enough. Some people will say, well, this man's very highly regarded in the community. Maybe he's a prestigious man. Well, here again, one of the qualifications is that he must have a high regard, be held in high regard by those who are not members of the church. But that in itself is not enough. You see, there are other qualifications that we need to consider. Now, these men have to take this work willingly. We read from Peter's letter in 1 Peter 5 a moment ago, where Peter said that the elders were to rule willingly, or to take that responsibility willingly, not by compulsion. You see, if we see a man and we say, well, I think this man would make a good leader in the Lord's church, and we go to that man and we say, well, we want you to be a leader, and he says, I don't think I'm ready, or I don't want to do it, or for whatever reason he declines, we can't take that man by force and say, well, you're going to do it anyway. There's nothing within the Lord's plan that makes any room for forcibly putting someone in any kind of position, whether it's taking someone and trying by force to make him a Christian, or taking him by force and making him a leader in the church, or whatever it may be. Everything we do in our service to God must be done as a result of our free will. We take that responsibility upon ourselves. And thus, when Paul lists these qualifications of elders, he starts off by talking about the fact that if a man desires the position of a bishop. Now, it's important that a man want to do this because it's a very serious work with a lot of very serious responsibility. But sometimes people will use a lack of desire that they say they have as an excuse not to do something that maybe they ought to be striving to do. Now, I know that we don't want to force anyone to do anything in service to the Lord. And I know that everything, like we said, must be done according to our free choice. But if there's a need, and you're capable of fulfilling that need, I think the Lord expects you to do what you can to fulfill that need. You see, when we look back in the book of Exodus 4 verse 14, we see that God had told Moses that He wanted Moses to go back to Egypt and to tell Pharaoh God wanted him to let the people of Israel go. But Moses made excuses, and ultimately he told God, why don't you just send somebody else? You see, Moses did not have any desire to lead God's people. And Exodus 4 verse 14 tells us that when Moses said that, God became angry. God became angry. You see, just because a person might not have, right now, a desire to do something, that doesn't mean that he can't develop that desire. Suppose there's a need in a church for a man to step forward and to take that responsibility of being a leader, an elder within that church. But he really doesn't think he's qualified, or maybe he just doesn't want to do it. Maybe that's probably a better way to look at it. He just doesn't really want to right now. Maybe he needs to stop and look at it from God's perspective. Maybe he needs to look at it from a broader perspective than just his own narrow point of view. If you're otherwise qualified and you refuse to do the work just because you don't want to, will God really be happy with that? Can you develop a desire? Sure you can. Because you see, the work of an elder is a tremendous work, a work full of great blessing. It is a work that God highly regards. It's a work the church needs. And if you want to serve the Lord, and if you are a man who meets those qualifications that are listed in those two passages, and the congregation you're a part of needs a leader to step forward, and in every other way you fit the bill, maybe you need to start looking at yourself. Maybe you need to start doing a little self-examination and soul-searching and say, well, why exactly is it that I don't want to do this? Develop a desire to do whatever you can to serve the Lord and to fulfill those needs that are present within His church. I believe the Church of Christ is the greatest organization the world has ever known, because it's a church that Jesus, by the authority that God gave to Him, established. It's the organization that He died to purchase with His blood. It's an organization that will last when this world is on fire. Therefore, whatever we do within it is of tremendous significance. Now, as we think about leaders within that organization, can you think of any more important work? Can you think of any greater calling in life than to be one of the leaders of God's people? Now, God has a strict plan for the government and the leadership in His church, as we've seen today, and we need to submit ourselves to that plan and follow it exactly, just like we need to follow everything that God gave us to do, just as He wants us to do it. But let's understand the importance, and let's appreciate those men who have accepted that responsibility to be leaders in the church. Let's pray for them. Let's submit to them. Let's help them. Let's build them up, because they do a tremendous work for the Lord